Our Bible reading today is from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 to 17. That's Hebrews 13, verse 7 to 17. If you have a church Bible, it's on page 1197. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you.
Thank you, Ellen, and everyone else who's involved behind the scenes and in all kinds of ways today. Well, if you're visiting, it's lovely to have you, and we are continuing in a short series on true worship. Three parts, started last week. What is true worship? And it's an important thing because it's very easy to have a narrow understanding of what worship is. As we said last week, some people will talk about the singing part of the service as worship. So when everyone stands to sing, that's worship then and only then. Others will say that the whole service is worship. So the service starts with some sort of call to worship, and then the worship happens, this whole service, and then comes to the point of the benediction, worship is finished. Some people think about it like that. Well, we saw last week that while singing is indeed part of worship, and the gathering of God's people for the church service is also part of worship, we saw last week that worship is not limited to those things. Why do I say this? Well, because in Hebrews 12, we're in chapter 13, but before in chapter 12, verses 28 to 29, we have these words. The writer says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And then, as we get into chapter 13, we enter a whole section on what acceptable worship is. In chapter 13, we started last time, it rolls out all of life areas that are worship. And so we realize then that worship happens in all of life. Now, once again, like I did last week, I want to make it clear that this is an important thing that we're doing as we gather for church. It's an aspect of our worship. And so we often call this that we're doing now corporate worship. But it's not all that worship is. And you know that there are some people who think that to really worship God corporately when you come together like this, you need to be in some sort of grand building. And all kinds of ornaments are involved, and pastors dress up in fancy dresses and robes and things like that. And you've got to have steeples and lofty ceilings, stained glass, all that sort of thing. But that's also wrong. It's not right to think like that. The Bible does not call that worship, that you've got to be in a place like that. If we think that way, then are we saying that poor people who gather under trees for their church service in Africa, are we saying that they can't worship? They're not having proper worship. Or are we saying that the early church that met in houses, well, you weren't in a grand building, so you're not actually worshiping properly. No, worship is all of life, and corporate worship does not involve vestments and ornaments and fancy buildings and all that sort of thing. Now, as we look at what worship is, we need to remember that this letter to the Hebrews was written to people who were of Jewish background, and they had come out of Judaism. They'd come to Jesus. And they're going through a hard time because they're under pressure from those who want to stick with Jewish ways. And so they're under pressure to turn back on Jesus and to worship with Old Testament worship, Old Testament religion. But the message of the gospel says that true worship is about Jesus. It's about following Jesus and about Jesus alone. What he has told us to do, that is what we do for worship, and it happens in all of life. So last week we looked at some aspects of all of life worship, and now we're going to continue as we go into verses 7 to 17 of chapter 13, and we're going to look at it in three sections. So firstly, verses 7 to 9, that area is talking to us about holding fast to Christ. And the key verse in this section is verse 8, which says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. You probably know that verse. It's one of the famous verses that if you've been a Christian for a little while, you'll probably know. And it's a verse that people often put up on their walls. They'll frame it. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, what does that verse mean? So often it's taken out of context. And so some use it to argue perhaps that we should expect all kinds of signs and wonders, miracles today, just like in the days of the apostles. Because you see, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and on into the future forever. But this passage, in fact, not just the passage we're in, but the whole letter, is not about miracles. It's not about wonders. The whole thing is about continuing in Christ and not deviating into other things. So after hearing that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, what does verse 9 say then? It continues by saying, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. People can come up with teachings that divert from what Jesus is all about. And this is what the Hebrews were experiencing, these Hebrew Christians. Some were feeling pressure to get back into the Old Testament system instead of trusting in Christ alone. And you get that kind of thing today as well. People will tell you that you need to have certain practices if you are to truly worship God. Maybe like keeping Old Testament food laws or the Old Testament festivals. There are people that go about, and they're Christian people, but then they say, yeah, but you've got to do these things. If you don't do them, you're not worshiping God. You're actually sinning against God. Or I've come across Christians who've believed that, yeah, you're trusting in Jesus, but the way you look matters. So you have to wear a beard. And I remember this one man with a long beard because he felt that he couldn't shave. Otherwise, he's not going to please God. And so what they're doing is saying, yeah, Jesus, but all these other things as well. They think that these activities, these practices will make you spiritually strong and that this is proper worship. But look at verse 9. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened. What? Strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. So again, the point is, what will strengthen you spiritually? Well, it's grace. In other words, the gospel. And this means learning Jesus. This means understanding more of him, understanding what he has done, going deeper into that, which is what we are doing now. That's why we are gathered here, to learn more of Jesus. And the gospel of Jesus doesn't change. And so be suspicious of people who might come to you and say, yeah, we need to do this new teaching. And, oh, there's this new thing I've come to understand, or this, God has given me some sort of revelation, and you need to do this as well. Be suspicious of that. This is the issue with sects and cults. They have come along in recent times. What they're saying wasn't the case some hundred years ago, a few hundred years ago. And so in the last few hundred years, they've come up with things. Many of the cults we know today, they've come with adjustments to the biblical gospel. What would you say to them when they come to you and say, no, it's got to be like this. We know better. It's got to be like this. What might you say to them after being in this passage? Well, I would encourage you to say verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. I'm not going to take on your diverse and strange teachings. Nothing has changed. What would you say if you were one of the Hebrews that got this letter, that first saw this letter, when a Judaizer would come to them in the early church and wanted to mix in Old Testament practices with the gospel? What would you say to them? You would go to verse 8 and you would say, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. This stuff that you're bringing is not what he taught. I'm not going to mix some Old Testament religious practices into the gospel. When the writer says that your heart, your spiritual you, is strengthened by grace and not by foods, he means that you're not made well spiritually by following external things. You don't need fancy clothes to be right with God. You don't need to have corporate worship in some sort of grand building. You don't need special rituals and systems. You know, Jesus made it very clear to the woman at the well in John chapter 4 that because of his arrival and the gospel that he's now brought in, people would no longer worship in some special place like they used to do at the temple in Jerusalem. In fact, he said to them, they would worship in spirit and in truth. You can find that in John 4:23-24. In other words, they would now worship anyway. They would worship empowered by the Holy Spirit in them. If you're in Christ, his spirit is in you. So empowered by the Holy Spirit in them. And the worship would be based on the truth that he has revealed to you. So the gospel. You access God. You can be anywhere. You access him on the basis of gospel truth by his spirit. And so it happens anyway. And this worship was not going to change. Because Jesus does not change. So if anything comes up that says you are to worship God in some other way than all of this that you know from the Bible, from the gospel, reject it. You worship God through what he has revealed in scripture, in all of life. Now we haven't looked at verse 7 as we in this first section. How does verse 7 fit with all that I have said about holding onto Christ alone? Well, one way for the Hebrew Christians to be encouraged to hold fast to Christ and not add anything else was to look back at the faithful leaders who had first brought the gospel to them. Verse 7 is saying, look at them. Verse 7 is saying, look at how it has turned out in their lives. The implication in the context is that these leaders that brought the gospel to them stuck with Jesus. And so the writer is saying, imitate them. They stuck to the one who is the same today as he was at the start. And so be like them. Don't add anything else. So the first point about true worship is that true worship is about trusting in Jesus alone. So hold fast to him and don't mix other things If you tamper, though, and you do mix in other things, that's not worship. You're not worshiping God. Now, the second thing that I want you to see from the text is that verses 10 to 14 say that we are to go out to Christ. As part of our worship, we are to go out to Christ. Now, I'll explain to you what that means as we go. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, the body of the animal that was burned as a sacrifice, that animal died and it was killed and it was sacrificed. It was a pointer, actually, to the ultimate sacrifice to come down the line in Jesus. It was a proxy. It stood in for Jesus. Anyway, that animal was burned, was killed on the altar, but the body of the animal was burnt outside the gates, outside of the camp when the people of God were still on the move camping, and eventually when they settled and the temple was built, it was burnt outside. And that outside area was regarded as an unclean place. And that is what verse 11 is saying. It's saying that Jesus suffered on the cross where? Outside of the city walls. And so that's an unclean place. And an ardent Jew would have therefore regarded Jesus and that whole thing on the cross, his work on the cross, that whole event, they would have regarded that as unclean. And so you can understand, if you were a Hebrew believer and you've got your Hebrew family and friends who are not Christian, they are of Jewish background, or maybe some of your Christian friends are getting confused, there will be pressure on you to get back into Old Testament religion because this outside the gate thing is not clean. Well, what would be the result if you did give in to that pressure? Well, there would be a benefit for you in that you'll be no longer under pressure. There'll be no more persecution, no more hardship for you. But of course, what would be the loss? The loss would be there's no Jesus for you. Because going that way, adding these things and saying, I'm going to worship in this way and not hold fast to Christ as he's revealed himself. Well, if you do that, look at verse 10. It says, we have, as believers, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent, meaning what was the tabernacle that eventually became the temple, those who serve the tent have no right to eat. They have no right to benefit from Jesus and his death on the cross. The point being that you can't have both. Those who practice the religion of the tent cannot also have Jesus, who is the altar of sin sacrifice for believers. You can't have both. Or you go the other way, you determine, I'm standing with Jesus alone. And so you're going outside the camp. And verse 13, to go outside the camp means to turn your back on the Old Testament system. And I'm with Jesus, I'm following Jesus. It doesn't matter what kind of pressure I get. It doesn't matter that those I've come from think that it's unclean. The writer is calling these believers to do verse 13. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. And so what's the loss for you if you do that? You will be under reproach and you will face some sort of persecution and pressure in your life. But what's the benefits? Have a look at verse 14. You have eternal life in God's new city. Verse 14 says, For here in the Old Testament system, we have no lasting city, but we believers seek the city that is to come. We're looking ahead to God's kingdom, the new world, our heavenly home. Rejecting the Lord Jesus is madness. There is no gain here. Whatever you might gain here and comfort you gain here because you turned away from worshiping him as he has said, whatever gain you might get here doesn't last. We're looking for the lasting city, our heavenly home. And so true worship endures with Jesus. It doesn't matter what your friends say. It doesn't matter what your work colleagues might say to you and how they might pick on you. It doesn't matter what your family might do. I've known people who've been rejected by their family, particularly those from a Muslim background back in Cape Town. Doesn't matter how they might respond. True worship sticks with Jesus and his gospel. And if our culture gets worse in terms of wokeness and all other kinds of things pressuring us, Will you stand? Will you stand for Jesus? There are Christian leaders and Christian organizations that are compromising, and they try to have Jesus, but also bring in unbiblical ways. We have to say no to that stuff. We go outside the camp. True worship means going out to Jesus, sticking with the one who is outside the camp, no matter what the cost is. And then thirdly, as we look at the last bit of the passage, true worship is to live for Christ. So just again, in how you do your day-to-day life, look at verse 15. It says that through Jesus, we are to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. So think a bit about that. You must continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. What is that? What is that sacrifice of praise to God that you need to be continually offering? Well, it can't be singing, because verse 15 and verse 16 then go on to say this. The sacrifice is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Well, you could do that in singing, but it goes on in verse 16 and says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So, if you're one of those who truly acknowledges Jesus with your lips, and you're not following any other system, you stick to Jesus no matter the pressure, then there must be fruit that comes from such a person. A lemon tree produces lemons as its fruit, because it's a lemon tree. A mango tree produces mangoes as its fruit. These trees show what they are by their fruit. What is the fruit of one who worships Jesus and Jesus alone and sticks with Jesus no matter what the pressure might be? Well, verse 16 tells us, it says the fruit is doing good and sharing. Now, we did a bit of a look at the sharing aspect last week, because it's quite a bit of that in the first verses. And it's things like loving other believers and all that goes with it. And you can go back to last week's sermon for that. Notice what the writer calls this lifestyle of doing good. He says, such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So, sacrifices of praise, not singing. It's a whole life of godliness, a life of worship that happens 24/7. Sacrifice is a worship word. And here we see that this worship is an all of life godliness. So I want to ask you, is your life a life of worship? You say you're a Christian, you're sticking to Jesus as he has revealed himself, Jesus and nothing else. And you're sticking to him no matter what the pressure. You're going out to the outside of the camp. If that is you, is all of your life 24/7 a life of worship? Our good works are evidence that we are with him. Because you see in verse 15, it says that he in us, Jesus in us, enables us to do this. Look at verse 15. It says, through him, then, through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. If we are not a people who stand out as different in this world, then we must ask ourselves if we are truly with him, because that comes from him if we are in him. Our writer then goes on and brings up another area that should feature in a true worshiper's life, and it all has to do with leaders. Look at verse 17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. This is part of doing good. This comes under that section about doing good. God has placed leaders over his people. And so a life of praise, a life of worship, is one that obeys the leaders of God's people. Sometimes churches have very difficult people in them, and they undermine the leadership. They will moan behind their backs, and they will white ant. And in a sense, they just disregard the authority that the leaders have. This text is telling you that's anti-worship. You're not worshiping God if you do that. And that's a frightening place to be. I've heard people sometimes say things like, well, I follow Jesus. I don't follow men. But Jesus put up these structures. They are his structures. The leaders of this church have, from time to time, had to say some very difficult things to people to challenge them as to how they're living. Some of them have received it very well and have repented where repentance is due. Sometimes there's an explanation that the leaders need to understand. But other ones, ungodly ones, have just tossed it aside with anger and with arrogance. And what are they showing there? They're showing that they have a worship problem. Now, it's not to say that church leaders have some sort of absolute power and can just then lord it over people. They can't do that. I want to talk a bit about that. First of all, I want to show you that. I want to ask the question, what is the purpose of leadership? Verse 17, look there. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. So church leadership is not about lording it over others, but it's about leading the people to eternal life. Our job is to ensure that people are hearing the gospel and being shown where they're off track for the sake of their souls. When we've had to confront a serious concern in someone's life, we don't go there and talk to them as if we get some kick out of being in a power position. At the core of the confrontation is a great concern for the well-being of that soul. So that's the first thing. It's an important job. Second of all, leaders cannot just lead as they wish, as if on some sort of power kick. Because of what we see further in verse 17, it says that leaders are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Now, James in his letter talks a bit about this as well, and he says there that the leaders will be judged more harshly. That's a scary thought. Every time I read that or hear that, I actually feel the weight of the responsibility as being one of the leaders in the church. Because I will answer to God on that day about what kind of under shepherd I have been under the great shepherd, the true shepherd. So that's the second thing. We can't just do what we want. We will answer to God. First thing, we're doing what we do for the sake of souls. And then thirdly, I want to say to you this. If we go wrong, Scripture has clear mechanisms in other parts of Scripture for how the people can take this up. It is not as if the people can't say anything, and you do get rogue leaders, and they need to be challenged. And so no power lording over kind of leadership in the structures that Jesus has set up. But in it all, don't be a sheep that bites, because that is to fail to worship. Verse 17 says, let them do this with joy. Let them lead with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. We want our leaders to be happy in the role, wholehearted in the role, and doing it for the well-being of everybody. In fact, instead of undermining and biting and moaning, we'll see next week that verse 18 calls us to pray for the leaders, and we'll be looking more at prayer and worship next week. And so I want to ask you, as we bring things to a close and we look at that third one, do you seek to worship the Lord Jesus in all of life by doing good? And all different ways of doing good have been touched on in last week's sermon and in this one. All of life worship. So what have we learned about worship this morning? We have learned that true worship endures in the true gospel. It holds fast to Christ. There is no compromise, and we are wary of those who might come with diverse teachings, other ideas. And in my experience, I've seen that in the church. People have come along and they've got an interesting little idea. And then down the line, down the years, they're not walking with the Lord anymore, because it's a diverse teaching. It diverts you off the path. True worship endures in the true gospel. Second thing we learned is that true worship will endure with being bashed for holding to the gospel. True worship goes out to Christ on the outside of the camp and doesn't care about being inside with those inside who scorn them. We are not worshiping Jesus if we are ashamed of him. And all of us will have fallen in that way and struggled in that way. Well, we need to repent and ask him to help us to live for him, no matter what reproach we get. And then finally, true worship will be seen in living an enduring life of doing good and sharing. We looked at sharing last time. Doing good includes respecting leaders. Let us now ask God to help us to be people of true worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and we acknowledge that true worship is in Jesus and in him alone. Help us as a people, those who are following him, to worship Jesus as he has revealed himself in scripture and with nothing that's added to that that would divert us off from him. Help us to worship Jesus no matter the reproach. And help us to understand that there's a fruit that comes out in all of life among those who are worshiping Jesus. Help us to be people of true worship. Forgive us for where we fail. We're not perfect. Help us to see those things. Help us to repent and to turn from those things. We ask for your help in Jesus' precious name. Amen.